We are looking at the biblical account of Christmas. It's time for the little ones to go out to their classes, and we'll catch up with you a bit later on, but that's what we're doing in here at least. And last time we looked at Luke's Gospel, which tells us all about the finer details surrounding the birth, the actual birth of Jesus. This time we're going to look at Matthew's Gospel, as he relates to us the early years of what happened after he was born. You see, Luke gives us some insight about where the birth took place and what happened in the surrounding countryside with the shepherds and the angels. And indeed, what happened concerning Jesus' circumcision and Mary's purification ceremony at the temple at Jerusalem, and Jesus being presented to the Lord after 40 days, and the family then returning home to Nazareth. So we get all that from Luke's Gospel. And the thing that we have to bear in mind when we look at the Christmas story in particular is that no less than 11 times the Bible tells us about the tradition of men making the word of no effect. 11 times it tells us that the tradition of men makes the word of no effect. And it does that because the traditions of man so undermine God's word. In fact, tradition is responsible so often for people missing out on many incredible truths and blessings in God's word. Tradition blinds people and it builds up walls against the truth. So much so, in fact, that people will vehemently defend their tradition over the truth of God's word itself. And this is never truer than in regard to the Christmas narrative. So right at the outset, we have to be prepared to let go of the tradition we've all been brought up with and get back to God's word and not man's word. And we need to realise that what we call the story of Christmas doesn't begin 2,000 years ago in a manger at Bethlehem. The origin of Christmas can be traced back to before the foundation of the world, because for 4,000 years God had been preparing for that first Christmas. It wasn't an afterthought, it was the centrepiece of God's divine plan. Now, of course, you might say, well, wasn't the cross the centrepiece of all history? And the answer is an emphatic yes, it was. But you see, this is tradition's first disservice, because it's managed to separate Christmas from Calvary. Yet the two are obviously absolutely inseparable. Calvary is the reason for Christmas. But tradition has managed to sell us the wrong timing for Christmas, and it's also managed to sell us the wrong setting too. Because there were no cattle shed, no oxen lowing. There was no cattle shed with oxen lowing in it. It didn't happen in the bleak midwinter either. And there weren't three kings, and they didn't go to Bethlehem. Tradition has also obscured the reason Bethlehem was chosen, and the reason the angels visited the shepherds, and why they were the first to visit the Messiah. In addition to which, there was no way they could have brought a lamb with them when they came. And it's also managed to obscure the reason that subsequently, up to 2 years later, Persian king, the kingmakers of the Middle East, arrived in Jerusalem looking for the rightful king of the Jews. In fact, tradition has been the perpetrator of so many wrong assumptions. And now, because of tradition, staggeringly, these errors have even managed to creep into a modern Bible version. The New Living Translation of the Bible, actually for the very first time in any Bible, has the wise men actually going to Bethlehem to visit the baby Jesus. And it says, and I quote, "After this interview," that's the wise men and Herod, "after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem." That has never, ever been in print in any Bible version in the history of mankind before. Never. And it's an awful error that has been brought about by men, even so-called Bible scholars, listening to tradition. Now, all of this might make you gasp, because, I mean, how have we all been so duped into believing things that are found nowhere in the original scriptures? And I freely admit that the truth as found in the scriptures will probably ruin a lot of people's favourite Christmas carols. But when the air clears from the smoke screen tradition has laid, you'll be amazed at the brilliance and wonder of God's word and his divine plan. So I want to move on from Luke's gospel, Luke's account about the birth of Christ, to Matthew's account of the events after Jesus was born. Because in these two gospel accounts, God has given us two completely different perspectives, and they shouldn't be mixed up. So let's start today by looking at Matthew chapter 2, where verse 1 starts at the very outset by saying, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, notice what it says here. It tells us that they'd seen his star in the east, right? Not that they followed it all the way. In fact, nowhere do the scriptures say that they followed it over field and fountain, moor and mountain. That bit was made up by a minister of religion, no less. And if you want me to name names, it was the Reverend John Henry Hopkins in 1863 when he wrote that carol. And that in itself, you see, has become a tradition. And it's believed by so many people today. But it's not scripture, and it's not true. And in the same way, there are serious problems with so many carols, which is a real shame, because many of us grow up loving the tunes, haven't we? But speaking personally, can I just, you know, say that I can't bring myself to praise God singing a lie with something which is contrary to his word. But sadly, you see, that's what tradition does. That's what it has done. So let's stick to the scriptures, shall we? And look at what it says in verse 3 here. It says, "When the wise men arrived in Jerusalem, Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him." It's so easy to read over that, isn't it? So easy. And I wonder how many people ever even notice it. Why is it that all Jerusalem was troubled? Well, we're going to find that out a bit later as we go on. But then it says here in verse 4, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." This is Micah. "And you, Bethlehem," this is what he wrote, "and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of you shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Now, these wise men, or more properly, magi, came from the east, not from the Orient. Goodness knows where that came from. And they came to Jerusalem, and they went to Herod's palace. Because, I mean, where would you go if you were looking for a king, right? And they asked him a specific question. And the question they asked was, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" So Herod asked his scribes, and they look up that prophecy in the book of Micah chapter 5. And Herod tells the Magi that the prophecy says that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Then it says that Herod asked these Magi to meet with him privately. He wanted a private consultation with them. And it tells us that he asked them diligently. Herod asked these wise men diligently what time the star had first appeared to them in the east. And on the information he gets from them, Herod gives the order that all the young boys up to the age of 2 years old should be murdered. So that tells us that the Magi arrived in Jerusalem anything up to 2 years after Jesus was born, right? And it's important for us to understand that. And also that Herod is prepared to believe these Magi. You know, and that's because these Magi were famous in those days. And they were very important people indeed. And then verse 8 says this. It says, and he sent them, Herod sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. So it was Herod who tells the Magi, after hearing the prophecy from the book of Micah, that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And that's true, of course. But the problem, you see, is that that's not the question they asked, is it? What Herod tells them here, that's old news. The Magi want to know where he is now. And this is now anything up to 2 years later. And look what Herod says to these Magi. He says, go and search diligently for the young child. He doesn't say go look for a baby, does he? And then look at what happens in the next verse, in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. So they leave the palace. And it says, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, no Joseph, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So three times scripture tells us that by now Jesus was a young child. It's only tradition that gives us a baby in a manger at this point. And look, when they came out from seeing Herod, it says lo. And we all know that lo means suddenly. It was a real surprise to them. They see the same star which they'd seen in the east. All of a sudden, it appears to them again. They hadn't seen it since they were in the east. And now lo, there it is again. No wonder they were excited and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And there's a very important point for us to take note of here, because at the point the wise men see Jesus, according to the word of God, and we don't get the Christmas story from anywhere else, scripture says they saw the young child with his mother. As I said, we're not told that Joseph is there at this point at all. And it specifically says that it's in a house. You know, this is all vastly different, isn't it, from what man's tradition says, with the Magi visiting the baby in a stable, with all of those animals present and the star over the stable at Bethlehem. Tradition's even got people calling it the Star of Bethlehem. And I only last night heard it on the news talking about the Star of Bethlehem. What was it? Where did it come from? The Star of Bethlehem. People have been so duped by tradition, it's unimaginable, really. So we need to seriously consider one or two things here. Because why would God suddenly send the star again, at this point in time, just as the Magi come out of Herod's palace, if Herod had just given them, the Magi, that is, the correct information, by telling them to go to Bethlehem? There'd be no point at all, would there? If Herod's information was correct, why would they even need a star at this point in time? They wouldn't, would they? And there's a lot more here as well, because, you know, we talk about the wise men or the Magi, but who were they and where did they come from? Because there are all kinds of stories about them in history and in books and all sorts of things, as we can see from this traditional picture. In fact, as you look at that, not a single thing in that picture is true. Not one thing. And we all get this every year on Christmas cards, don't we? And I only wish I had the time this morning to go through everything we know about these wise men from Scripture. In the past, I've often done a complete study on them, because the Magi appear in many places, both in the Old and the New Testaments. But I can tell you this morning that there wasn't three of them. They weren't kings, and they came from Babylon, which was to the east of Israel, from what was then Persia. And they go all the way back to the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you read the books of Esther and Daniel, you can find out a whole lot about who these Magi were. In Daniel chapter 2, for instance, after Daniel is carried off to Babylon with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, he's the one who interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He not only interprets the dream, but he actually tells him what it was all about as well. And the king is so pleased about that, that Daniel himself is actually appointed Rabmag, which means chief of the Magi, chief of the wise men, Daniel. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 46 says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours to him. The king answered to Daniel and said, 'Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing you could reveal this secret,'" his dream. And then verse 48 in Daniel chapter 2 says this. It says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all of the wise men of Babylon." And in Jeremiah chapter 39, we see that official name Rabmag mentioned there, which means just that, chief of the Magi. And we read that in addition to making Daniel a great man, King Nebuchadnezzar gave up the worship of the pagan god Ishtar, Queen Ishtar, from where we get the name Easter, and he converted to the God of Israel. And he sent out a proclamation that all of his land should also convert to the God of Daniel. And this obviously included all of the Magi, of which Daniel was chief. And there's a whole lot more information about them in Scripture. I tell you, it's a wonderful study. You can do it yourself. So, you know, I think it's interesting that at the time of Jesus' birth, everybody would have known who these Magi were, because they were the great kingmakers of the Middle East. They were so powerful that reigning kings would call for the Magi to see which one of their sons would succeed them, because they were so important. Whenever they travelled, they always had about 1,000 armed cavalry surrounding them on every side. And they wore conical hats, and they always rode horses, never camels, right? And I've shown some of these paintings before, but there are many valuable paintings from the 15th century by famous artists such as Botticelli, Giovanni, and Gozzoli that picture the Magi. And they're always on horseback with not a camel in sight. Okay, so bearing that in mind, perhaps now we can see why that verse in Matthew chapter 2 earlier said that Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. Herod must have thought that they'd come to take over. He was about to lose his throne. You see, at the time of Jesus' birth, the Roman Empire was in the ascendancy, but the neighbouring Parthian Empire was a bitter rival. And these Magi had just turned up from the Parthian Empire. And to complicate matters even further, Herod the Great was an Edomite who'd been granted the rule over Israel by Rome. And Israel was sandwiched slap bang between these two great rivals. I mean, imagine the tension as this large number of Magi with their entire entourage of around 1,000 outriders arrive in Jerusalem. And they ride up to the palace of Herod on their fine Persian horses, and they demand to know Where is he that is born King of the Jews? I think it's very easy for us to miss the significance of their statement. But in effect, they were saying to Herod, where is the rightful king of Israel? Because when they said that, Herod immediately knew he had a rival. But in reality, of course, what's really happening here is that these believing magi, going back to the time of Daniel, these great kingmakers of the ancient East, have come all the way from Babylon to set a seal of approval on Jesus as the King of the Jews. And this is exactly why Matthew gives this particular account of the Magi such a upfront place in his gospel. Because here's Matthew saying to the leadership of Israel, you know, you really should have understood this. You really are without excuse. And the presence of these Magi, you know, they should have been more than enough to tell everyone that Jesus was someone really very special. You know, the leadership of Israel may have rejected Christ as their king, but they can't say it was through ignorance. No way can they say it was through ignorance. But of course, the truth is, the Magi weren't there on a political mission, were they? They were there to worship. That's why they came. Because they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd read the prophecies. They knew when they saw the star that Jesus had been born. They were there to worship. And that was because it goes right back to the time of Daniel when all the Magi began to worship the God of Israel. And when you take the time, when you care to take the time to study it, the Bible gives us the truth of what really happened. Now, what I've shared with you this morning is nothing new. I mean, one Bible commentary written about the end of the 1800s says, well, it says this. It says, Herod thought he was sending them to Bethlehem, but they didn't go there at all. They followed the star, and the star led them to Nazareth, to the house where they saw the young child. Not to Bethlehem, where he was born up to 2 years before, but to the house at Nazareth where he'd lived after returning back home after Mary's purification 40 days after his birth. And by now, he was probably about 2 years old. The same Bible commentary also says, in no place in the Bible is it stated that the Magi went to Bethlehem or that they obeyed Herod. That is, of course, unless you get a New Living Version, which is an awful version. I can't recommend it at all. But it says, this commentary, in no place in the Bible is it stated that the Magi went to Bethlehem, or that they obeyed Herod, or that the visit of the Magi was immediately after Jesus' birth, or that the star led them to a manger. Again, you see, all these things are a hangover largely from Roman Catholic traditions, which have been passed down to us and exacerbated by, and still are, by the way, by parts of the established church and Christmas carols for centuries. And of course, commercialism, not wishing to miss a trick, have jumped onto that bandwagon. I mean, after all, when it comes to a good story, camels are much more exciting than horses, aren't they? But you know, having looked at all of this, I always like to make the point that I do think it's interesting that in one sense, King Herod did actually get something right, because he knew that either Jesus was king or he was. And this should speak to us as well, because it's something that we as Christians should always take on board. And that is that if Jesus is king in our lives, you can't be. And if Jesus is going to be king in your life, then that makes him the ruler and you his servant. And servants serve. That's what they do. So we can't be ruler of our lives because he is. And in the book of Judges, if you remember when we went through that, many times there we read that when people have no king, everybody does what is right in their own eyes. So as we get to this Christmas time in 2021, I think we should be praying that our lives will take on a fresh meaning, and that all of us who profess to love the Lord will come to an understanding of this simple fact. The leadership of Israel rejected Jesus as their Lord. We mustn't do the same thing. We mustn't. Because Jesus is Lord and he is King. So let's beware of tradition and what we think church and Christianity is all about. Let's throw off tradition and take a fresh look at what his word tells us about the way we should live and the things we might get up to, and begin to live afresh for him. This Christmas season, let's boldly celebrate Jesus, the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners by his atoning death and victorious resurrection. Let's refuse to surrender Christmas to tradition or to those who would strip away its real significance. And may the God of the Bible continue to bless us all with his truth. Let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we're not part of this world. And we do understand that your word says that the Bible, that tradition makes the Bible of no effect, makes your word of no effect. Father, we're in the world, but not of it. So, Father, keep us away from debates and politics. That's not for us. We are your children, here to serve you. Let us not get caught up in things of the world. Father, with all the earnestness we possess, keep us away from those things. That's not at all to do with us, because we are your children and we live by faith. Father, as we serve you throughout this week, may we be good witnesses for you, and may we proffer the truth about the Christmas story to all those who give us the opportunity. And Father, help us to live our lives as servants to our King. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.